We are up to the 23rd Perek, Perek Chav Gimel. We're up to Pasuk Yud. Pasuk Yud on page 150. A couple weeks ago, when we left ourselves, we saw the story of David, who was, of course, continuously running away. And in the meantime, he hears of a Jewish city by the name of Keilah. Keilah was a border town near where the Philistines lived. And even though, as the Sukkim began, the beginning of the chapter, that all they really wanted to do, the Plishtim, was to take some of their grain, to take some of their livestock. So therefore, the question is, like, they really didn't want to kill anyone, it's a big deal, so they're thieves. David still felt that it was necessary to wage war against them. Why? Because even though right now the city of Keilah was not in danger, but by taking this strategic city, this border town, and then it would be under the hands of the rule of the Philistines, then all the Jewish people afterwards would be in tremendous danger. So that strategic city, therefore, which was being plundered by the Philistines, David reacted, even though he had to ask Hashem. The people originally weren't so sure whether or not they should join him. He asked God a second time. In fact, they do join him, and of course they're victorious, and the city of Keilah was saved. And of course, you would imagine if you would live in such a city, you would have tremendous appreciation, tremendous hakar satov, that the David saved your life, literally saved your life, because otherwise the Philistines would have stole all of their food, and ultimately running the city, possibly wiping you completely off the face of the earth. We're going to end up seeing, for some reason, the city of Keilah may not have continued to show the loyalty that they should have to David for being Moser Nefesh, literally giving up his own life, even though he himself was in mortal danger, being chased by the king. He went out of his way to defend the Jewish people. So we then continued and saw that David was unsure exactly whether or not Shaul was going to continue to pursue him. And that's where we're up to in Pasuk Yud, that he went up to a man by the name of Abiasar, who was the remaining person, the one person who somehow managed to escape the city of Nov, Ir HaKohanim, the city where they were all Kohanim, in which we mentioned that the king, Shaul, commanded Doeg HaAdomi to wipe them out, and he did exactly as he was told. He killed out a bunch of people, which was a very dark era in Jewish history, but nonetheless that is something which is documented here. So we have this one guy, Abiasar, and we mentioned that he so happened, while he was running away, to have brought along with him the ephod. So he had the garments of the high priest, of the Kohen Gadol, in which is connected to it the Urim V'Tumim, in which when a person would ask questions, Hashem will give answers. So now we're going to see in Pasuk Yud, David is going to inquire from the Urim V'Tumim. So let's continue on page 150, Pasuk Yud. You're the second one to ask me that. I think your husband asked me that question. No, I don't. We don't. We don't see it anywhere. It's probably in a medrash somewhere. What?
Isn't that surprising? I mean, yes. You think that, you know, such a special person like David HaMelech should know who his mother was.
You're right.
Oh,
no, I didn't know that. I'll give the answer in 5 minutes. Right after this class. I'm not telling you. Now I know why you want to know. I'm not telling you. Forget it.
It's funny because I never. Nobody ever does.
There are a lot of women who not mentioned.
No, that's right.
Right. No, swipe also. Right.
But
it's not mentioned in the Torah itself, which is unusual. It is unusual. All right, Pasuk Yud. Let's begin. V'yomer David, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Shemo Shemo Avdecha, Ki Mevakei Shol Lavo El Ke'il. As we mentioned, that David is now turning to the Urim Batumim, which Abiyasar, who was the Kohen, was wearing, and he said as follows, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, God of Israel, Shemo Avdecha, you should listen. Your servant has heard. Kimavaki Shol Lavo El Ke'ila. Apparently, this king Shol wants to come to the city. Lashaches Leir Baburi, and he's going to wipe out the city Baburi for my sake. Notice, to get to me, this is his intentions. He's going to just destroy the entire city. Pasuk Al. Therefore, I have two questions. These are my two questions. Question number one: Hayas Yiruni Bale Ki'ila Biyado. Hayiskiruni is brought down over here, translated Mesudas Sion as Mesira. Will the people of Ki'ila give me over Biyado into his hands, into Shaul's hands? Which means, when Shaul comes to this city, if Shaul comes to this city, will they be loyal to me? After all, I did save their life. Or maybe they're going to turn me in. And then the second question I have is, Hayered Shaul Kaasher Shema Avdecha. Is it true that Shaul is actually going to come down just as I heard? That he's going to come down to Ke'ilah. Hashem Elokei Yisrael Hagin Ol Avdecha. God, please answer my two questions.
Shouldn't the second question be the first one?
Very good. Very good. Excellent. We're going to see that in Rashi in a moment. But let's conclude the pasuk. Vayomer Hashem, and Hashem answers only one of those two questions. And the question that he answers, he says, Yered. He will come down. Which means, interestingly, that which question did Hashem answer? Not the first one, but the second one. He answered the question that whether or not Shaul will come down. But he didn't answer the first. So, exactly. Apparently, what David did, for some reason, we're going to provide three answers to this question. There's probably a lot more. I only saw three. As to why he switched the order. And well, first off, let's begin with the words of Rashi. Rashi says over here in Pasuk Yud Aleph, he asked the question, Hayiskruni Bali Ke'ila. Are the people of Ke'ila going to, if it's true that if Shaul does come here, will they turn me in? Lamad Numikan, we learn out from here, says Rashi, Shaha Shoel Shnei Demar, that he was asking two things, and Ein Mashivinu El Echad, but we see that he was not answered except for one of them. Ein Mashivinu El Risho, and the question that he was only answered was the first question. What do you mean the first question? The first question he asked was whether or not they'll turn him in. Yeah. It means Rishon, the first thing, the first in sequence of what was supposed to happen. Because he really should have asked, will Shaul come? And then if Shaul comes, will they turn me in? So the way I think to read the words of Rashi is, in Meshivin Lo Elo Rishon, means that Hashem only answered the first question that should have been asked, that in fact he is going to come to the city. V'kan David Shaul Shloka Seder. Here Rashi says that for some reason David asked the questions out of order. Shahayelo Lishal Tchila Hayeret Shaul. First he should have asked, is he going to come? And then after he asked that question, then he could have asked the question, once he comes to try to capture me, am I safe in the city Ke'ilah, the city which I save their necks? Hayiskreni Biyado, is he going to turn me over to him? Shibuhu Kaseder. And therefore, what Hashem did was he answered David in the proper order, which means that Hashem answered him, even though he asked it incorrectly, he answered him correctly by first saying, yes, Shaul will come. We'll see in the next psukim that, in fact, David realizes that he said it incorrectly. Now this is something which is not new to us. In fact, we find this also in Parshas Chayisara. In Parshas Chayisara, when we have the servant of Abraham Avinu, looking out to try to find a wife for Yitzchak, he finds this girl by the name of Rivka. So he turns to her and asks, this is in Parshas Chayisara, he asked her two questions. He said, "Biyomer, bat mi'at, who are you the daughter of? What's your, who's your, who are your parents?" And also, Elazar asked, "Hagida nali, please tell me, hayesh beis avich makom lanu lalin, do you have a place for me to sleep?" Right? I need a, all the hotels are closed. Those are the two questions that he asked Rivka. And Rivka said like this, "Tomrei lav," she said, "bas besuel nochi, my father's name is Besuel." And then he said, she continued, "Ben Milka, Asher Yalda Lanachar," continuing to explain her lineage. But Tomrei lav, and then she continued and said, "Gam Teven, Gam Mispo, Rabbi Manu, Gam Makum Lalun." You definitely have a nice place for you to sleep. We have the most beautiful accommodations. And it's brought down in Rashi, in Chumash. It says, "Hashivitulo al Rishon Rishon b'al Acharon Acharon," that she did correctly. That she was asked two questions, and in fact, some say that this was a test to see how she would respond, not just the answers, but in the order that she addressed and answered the two questions in the exact same order as they were asked, and which is similar to what we find here by the Orim V'Tumim, that if a person asks two questions, first of all, you're not going to get two answers, but it has to be done in the proper order sequence as well. But it was, she's not the Orim V'Tumim. The Orim V'Tumim is only, you have to ask one question, one answer. One question, one answer.
On the other hand, on a logical level, yeah, if they're going to hand him over, it assumes that he's coming down.
Right. Right. In other words, it's possible you can say what he was killing two birds with one stone.
I mean, if he's coming down, you want to ask a question. You don't know if he's going to be handed over. But if he's going to be handed over, it assumes he's going to be coming down.
Right. Right, that's certainly a valid way to answer it. But the idea of what Rashi is teaching us about what the Urim V'Tumim is, which really represents our davening as well, is that when it comes to our turning to Hashem and davening to Him, we cannot cut corners. We have to daven and explain and articulate ourselves clearly, and not say jump a step. You're not able to jump a step when it comes to tefillah, when it comes to avodah. You have to be able to do everything in sequence, properly. And perhaps that's one of the possible answers. But certainly, you would say that, furthermore, David knew that every single place that Shaul was constantly right behind him. He was chasing him everywhere he went. So you could probably assume that David knew that he would be chased into Keilah. And therefore, that wasn't even a question in his mind. The primary question that he had was, will he be saved by these people? Is Shaul going to chase after me? Of course he's going to chase after me. So that wasn't his primary question. His primary question was, will he be protected? But to know that whether or not Shaul is going to chase me, all right, I'll ask it. But I'm almost positive the answer will be yes, because that's what he's doing anyway. So that's another way you can say, because that was something which is more of a legitimate question that he could have had, so he asked it first.
Is it Rashi who made that interpretation of asking the questions in the right order and relating that to our davening, that we have to daven in order?
Well, Rashi doesn't...
Where did that come from?
Well, the davening thing, I just kind of somehow made a quantum leap.
That's good.
But that's a possibility.
That's nice, I like that.
Good. In that case, it's from me, my idea. But it's brought down in the Sefer Mishpasot Zahav, similar to Vivian, what you were saying. I'm just going to read only a couple lines, which is another answer. L'chora, Nira, Kavanas David, perhaps what David's intention was, Mamasha Shol Konen, that he first asked whether he'll be protected, and then only afterwards if Shol's going to come. Why did he ask that first question, whether he'll be protected from Shol? Because of a principle, Shish B'chlal Mosayim Mana. Shish B'chlal Mosayim Mana literally means that within $200 is $100. That's an expression. Which means that we have this principle in Halacha that if, for example, you have two witnesses. One witness says, you owe him $100. Another witness says, no, you, this guy owes not 100, but he owes 200. So he says, not that, even though they are contradicting each other on some level, but there's a concept of Yesh B'chal Mosayimana, which means they're at least agreeing to 100, because one who said 200 is not saying that you don't owe 100, certainly you do. So certainly you'd have to pay, because you have two witnesses, you owe 100. That's the principle. But the idea over here, which is being borrowed, is what you're saying, is that why should I have to ask the first question, is Shoal coming? And then the second question, will I be protected? First I'll ask the question, is, am I going to be protected? And Yesh B'chal Mosayimana, it's obvious that within that is the question that Shoal is coming to Keilah to pursue me. That's a possibility, which is what you said, which is brought down over here, which is the concept of the Yesh B'chal Mosayimana Shebetoch HaSheilah, because within the question, whether or not I'll be protected, far klul HaSheilah in Yered Shoal, included in that is the question whether or not Shoal is going to come. B'toch HaTshuva, but within the answer, Yochel HaKabel Ma'ona Gam Al She'ela Shesricha Lios Rishona Ha'im Yered Shoal Achara L'kach Zu Ha'isa Kvanasu B'She'el Rishona El Shadin Hu Shesarach Lishom Aporesh L'fiat Seder Rishon Rishon. He says that even though that's his intentions, nonetheless you have to do and speak exactly in the Forish, explicitly, according to the order, Rishon, Rishon, first things first. And the final answer is that Shaul hated me. I know that Shaul wants to kill me. But what bothered, that didn't bother David. It bothered him, but he knew it was something which he was able to understand and accept on some level. It's been happening. City of Keilah. I just saved their lives. To him, it was mind-boggling that it would be possible that they would possibly turn me in. Because I just saved your life, and now all of a sudden, if I'm hiding in your city, you're going to turn me in? I just saved your life. So to that question was the question which was really on his mind. What type of people are these people? Shall I know who he is? Them? Are they people who show appreciation to Karas HaTov for the fact that I saved their lives? That's the question. That's the reason why he asked it first. Nonetheless, he shouldn't have asked it that way. People? What?
Was Keilah known to be a bad city?
No, not in particular. I mean, they were, you know, a Jewish inhabitants. It was a Jewish city, a border town. That's all we really know about it. But apparently, they didn't do anything wrong. But of course, in the back of their minds, and all future encounters of other cities is remembering what happened to Nov. And what happened to Nov was if they knew where David was and they didn't report it to the king, the whole city is destroyed. So in the back of their minds, they have to remember that. Okay, he saved my life. On the other hand, he's what's going to happen now? What's the point?
It's human nature that people will only think of themselves.
Right. So right, exactly. So even though at the moment, it's a reality, right? I mean, the reality is, at the time, I appreciate that you saved my life. Now, tomorrow, my life is not in danger. Your life is in danger. That's your problem, right? So that's something which was bothering David. We'll have to see whether or not the city did turn him in, or maybe they did protect him. So that was the question. And the only answer that he received was, Yered, yes, Shaul will come down. Let's continue with Pasuk Yud Bet. Vayomer David, so David, again, realizing his mistake in the order, said, Hayasgiru bale ki'ila osi, v'es anoshim b'yad shaw, v'yomer Hashem yasgiru. He realized this, so he repeated the question. He already got the answer that Shaul is now going to come. So he now realized that he shouldn't have asked this question first, of whether he'll be protected. So now, and only now that he knows that Shaul is going to come to the city, he asks the question, are they, the people, the Baali Keilah, are they going to turn me in, these people? Vayomer Hashem, and how did Hashem respond? With one word, very clear, very short, abbreviated, Yaskiru. They will turn you in. They will be disloyal. They're not going to show any allegiance to you. We'll look at Mesudas David over here. Mesudas David says, Yaskiru daitum lahaskir oskabiyadu, which basically translates it that their intention is in fact to turn you over into his to his hands. So therefore, you staying in the city, you're not going to be saved. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayakam David ve'anashav. So David and his men got up. Kishay Shmei Osish. Around 600. I'm going to explain why does it say Kishay Shmei Osish. It says 600. Vayetzu Mikila. They got out of that city in a hub. V'yishalchu Basher Yishalochu. And they went where they went. We'll explain that in a second. L'shaol Hugad and Shishol he heard. Kinimla David Mikila. That David did not stay in the city. V'yechdal L'atzeis. V'yechdal translated over here in the Masudah Sion. Mizumana. He held himself back from going out. Right? Which means... Okay. V'yechdal L'atzeis. Which means that he stopped from going out forward to him. Because he realized there was no point anymore attacking him in Kiel because he was no longer there. So he stopped going toward him to the city because he had fled. Now what does it mean? V'yishalchu basher yishalochu. So if we look at the words of the Radak, the Radak tells us as follows. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Basher yishalochu, it says, holchu b'derech mikra. He had no real place where he was going. He was just walking around by chance, like a nomad. Be'ezem makom shizdamin lehem v'shev esham. Whichever place he happens to come to, that's where he'll go. He had no real place that he had his mind set on. And he was wandering about, completely lost. And this was something which was very pleasing to Shaul, realizing that he had no real place to go, and therefore it shows that his guard was certainly down. Okay, now some people dumb, yeah, because he has no idea where he has no city, he has no one to protect him. So
think after all this, that there's nobody out there who's going to protect him. They're all afraid of something.
That's what's happening, right?
That,
right. Which. And for Shaul, he's going to maybe look at it and say, well, it's no big deal. He's easy. So I don't have to have this huge army. I don't have to... Right. Okay. Some people explain, because David realizes that no one is there to protect him, even people that he saved their life, who go to a regular city, certainly they're going to turn him in. Even a city where he was most nefesh for, still they're going to turn him in, as Hashem told him directly. He had nowhere to go. He realized that all the Jewish people were against him. And all he had was 600. But it's brought down that it says Kishay Shmeos. So what is the significance of like 600? So the Kehilas Yaakov tells us that we know that when it comes to the Jewish people also represent a number comparable to that. But it's 600,000. Which means that David had 1/1,000th of the representation of Klal Yisrael. So the Kehilas Yaakov explains, based on the pasuk, "Ika yirdof echad mikem elef," that one person will pursue 1,000, which meant that what David was indicating was that his Bnei Yisrael, his small cluster of 600, has the strength and the ability to be able to somehow overpower, if necessary, the 600,000, which would be a ratio of 1 to 1,000. So that's how he explains why it says Kishay Shmeos possible.
Rabbi,
yeah.
Didn't David feel that Hashem was going to be the protector?
True. But at least what the Kehilas Yaakov may be saying a little bit better was that he realized that Shaul was wrong, and unfortunately, most of the Jewish people are wrong. And therefore, the question is, so what does he have to base his nation on if he doesn't have the 600,000? So the answer is, at least he has the 600, which, according to some, as based on these psukim, have a connection to the number, the greater number of the 600,000. So he felt that even though most of the Jewish people were rebellious and not loyal to him, he still was able to lead Klal Yisrael even though they only are the number of 600. So the rest of the people, unfortunately, who knows what will happen to them. But at least I have this core which corresponds midrashically to the minimum number of the 600,000, the 60 myriads. Okay, it's a possibility, but yeah, certainly he certainly had Hashem on the side, and he was a man of tremendous bitachon and faith. So that's for sure. He wasn't relying on his small army.
As a matter of fact, I'm just browsing through the commentary here.
Yes.
Barbara Nell says that's when he wrote the Epistle to the Philippians, in which he declares that we'll always be forced to flee like a various faith that God will protect the righteous and rain punishment upon the wicked. So he does have that constant. But he does what he has to do in any case.
He still has to. Right, he still has to run away. You can't have just blind faith and just say, all right, God will protect me. Right, you have to do your hishtadlus. So his hishtadlus is running all over the place. And ultimately, hopefully something positive will happen from it all. But yeah, he certainly was a man of emunah. And as it says here, in fact, that was one of his kapitel tehillim. It's based on this. Very good. Pasuk Yudal. Vayeshev David b'midbar b'matzados. That David was dwelling in the wilderness, Matsados, is a place that's translated here as strongholds. The Yeshiv Bahar, and he was dwelling by the mountains, by Midbar Zif, which is the name, wilderness of Zif, which is the name of a place. V'yivakshehu Sha'ol kol hayomim. Sha'ol, the king, was pursuing him all the days. V'onasnu el kim biyada. But Hashem never gave him over to his hands. Hashem never allowed Sha'ol to be successful in capturing David. So here he was by the mountains in this place in the Barzif, and Shaul, even though he had him, he was close, he was almost in Keilah, Hashem did not allow Shaul to capture him. Look at the Radak. The Radak tells us this location, Bamatsudos, even though it's translated, as I said, in the English as strongholds. The Radak calls it the Siloyim HaGavoyim Shahi B'Midbar, these large rocks, these huge boulders that were in the wilderness. So he was not in a nice, comfortable city. There he was in mountainous regions with boulders and rocks exposed to all the elements. That's where David was hiding for his life. Pasuk Tesvah. V'yard David, and David saw ki yatsa sho'ol levakish es nafsho, that Shaul was going out to kill him. But David, b'midbar Zif, b'chorsha. And David was in this place, as we said, the wilderness of Zif, b'chorsha, the Mitzvah Sion translates b'yar, in the forest, in the wooded areas. So the question that Mepharshim asks is, v'yar David. It says, David saw that Shaul was about to kill him. What did it mean, did he see him? He had binoculars, he had a spy cam. Exactly how did he know that he was being pursued by Shaul? It says, v'yar, that he saw him. So it's brought down over here in the Mesudas David, as well as the Radak. Start with Mesudas David. He says, "Vayar David kishara," when he saw Asher Shaul yatzal vaksha, that Shaul went out to pursue him when he was trying to kill him. Az Yashuv b'midbar Zif, that's when he was in this wilderness of Zif, u'makom shachul himalei, a place where he can easily flee because it was trees. It was very easy to get lost in that area. But the Radak,
literally a midbar, no.
Midbar is, yeah, but the word Bamidbar is usually mistranslated. A good word is wilderness, because it's not really a desert. So as we're learning currently and reading through the Parshat HaShavua of Sefer Bamidbar, we constantly see the Bnei Israel encountering this city, that city. It's not just a complete arid desert. Certain areas there were. It just means it's in the wilderness. There's maybe some inhabitants in that area. So there are certainly trees, there was forests, there was boulders and mountainous regions. But the idea is mostly uninhabited, like the wild. But there were some people that still lived in those areas, probably some much smaller towns, villages. So the Radak says That's generally why the word Bamidbar is translated as wilderness and not the desert, because it's not the desert necessarily. The desert is just a bunch of sand. Okay, and we look at the redak over here in Pasuk Tesvav. The redak says on the first wide line, "V'yar David." What do you mean he saw? How did he see? David. What does it mean? Ki hikir David, because David recognized ki shol yatzal avakish is nasho. Shaul ben Minbarziv. He realized that Shaul was not done. That he was going to even pursue him in this place, the wilderness of Ziv. Ki shama, because he heard ki azibim amrulo ki hu mistatir sham. He heard the zifim, these people, actually talking to the king or to maybe some of his advisors, telling him, "Oh, by the way, I know that David ran away from Keilah. Guess what? He's somewhere in this vicinity. He's in this area." And therefore, since he heard this occur, this conversation transpire, that's how he knew that he was being pursued. So, which is an interesting explanation, because you could easily just say he understood it. It was obvious that David was being chased wherever he went. Nonetheless, the Radak says that he actually overheard it. And it wasn't through any form of nevuah, any form of prophecy, but practically speaking, this is something which he overheard the people trying to turn him in. So no matter where he went, he was completely not safe. Therefore, that's the reason why he had to be in the place where there was really no inhabitants, where no one knew where he was, because as soon as someone would get word where he was, they would immediately tell the king. Continue with the next Pasuk Tetzayin. Pasuk Tetzayin tells us, "Vayakum Yehonasan." Oh, there's Yehonasan again, the king's son. Well, probably a good loyal son to the king is probably going to turn in David, and David's going to be killed. We know that Yonasan's better than that. But Yochum Yonasan ben Shaul, Yonasan the son of Shaul. Like, we didn't know that, but it's emphasizing that even though he was the son of the king, let's still see the way he acted toward David. But Yelech el David Chorsha. So he went to David Chorsha. Again, we saw in Masudas Siyam at the forest. But Yechazik es Yado Belokim. It's translated here, and he encouraged him with the word of God. So he strengthened his hands. He gave him chizuk. He gave them encouragement and strength to be able to endure this very difficult time in David's life. So the king's son, who was supposed to be the one who would accept the throne, was the person that turned to David, and not only did he not turn him into his father, because if he would have been killed, then Yonasan would have easily been the one, the successor, who'd have taken the throne. Instead, he goes there and he gives him words of encouragement. What exactly does that mean? Words of encouragement. Bechazik es yadu. He strengthens his hands. So the Rashi tells us he didn't just give him some nice words, but rather Rashi says the last line, chidish bris shibeinehem. He continued and gave renewed, right, Mechadish. He renewed his covenant with them. Because we mentioned before that David and Yonasan already had a bris, some form of a covenant between the two of them, showing that he wouldn't be killed, and that they would be together, and they would be able to serve together, some capacity. So even though time has passed, Yonasan did not change his breakdown his agreement, but rather, as he said, he renewed it to show that he's still committed to that original bris. So we look at the Radak. The Radak over here says Belkin. It says that the bris was made before God. Chazik yado shul yara b'davar elokim shavtichu al yedei hanavi kiimloch. That he strengthened this himself, David, Shoyira Badavi, should not be afraid at all, because Hashem did promise Aliyadei Hanavi through the name of a prophet, namely Shmuel, Kiyimoch, that eventually you'll be king. So therefore he said, the Radak changes it, not that he renewed his covenant, but rather it means V'chazek es yado belkim. He said, David, I know that you feel that you're tzabrach, that you feel that you're being you're broken as a human being, that you're going to be killed. Remember that Hashem Himself spoke to you through the means of a Navi, that you will be the Melech, you'll be the next king. And therefore, those words of encouragement should give you strength to be able to endure.
Yehonasan wasn't with him along the way, was he?
No.
Well, the question is, how do you know where he was? Huh? He followed Saul's trail.
That's a good question. I don't know.
You know, the way we keep hearing about all this information being passed around, it was public information. Nobody was, everybody was privy to it. So
right.
He must have heard the same way as Saul.
Right. It's possible that, Shaul probably knew exactly where he was. Yonasan knew exactly where he was. Yonasan by himself would go, no big deal. But Shaul could have also gone by himself, no big deal. But Shaul realized that David was a very powerful man. He couldn't just defeat him on his own. And also, now he's hearing that he has a pretty large army, 600 people. So for Yonasan to walk in there by himself, no big deal. But for Shaul to do it, he has to have this huge army, and slowly, 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 they move closer and closer, which gives David more opportunity to move, because they're big and he's small, so he has more ability to deceive and to hide.
Where was Shaul? Where was his base? Where was he? King? Where was his kingdom?
I'm not sure. I don't know. Probably it's said somewhere. I just don't recall. I don't know. All right. Let's just see a couple more of Sukkim. So that's what Yonasan did. He showed his respect, and again, that's perhaps the idea of Yonasan. Ben Shaul. Even though he was the son of the king, nonetheless he sided with David. Pasuk Yud Zayin. For Yomre Elav, and he said to David, Al Tira, do not be afraid. Ki, next page, Ki Lo, Tim Soacha, Yad Shaul Avi, my father Shaul will not be able to find you, which means he knows where you are, but he's not going to be able to do anything. The Ata and you, Timloch al Yisrael, you will be the king. Vanochi Eyelocha Lamishna, and I will be the Mishma Melech. I'll be the second in command. The Gam Shaul Avi Yodeakin, and this is no big secret over here. Even my own father knows precisely this. V'yichrusu Shnehem Brislet Ne'Hashem, they made a covenant. Vayeshev David Bechorsha VeYonasan Halach Abeso. So David stayed in this place, and Yonasan went back to his house. So they made a covenant. And some explain, why did he have to make a bris, a second bris? What's the difference? If he was a man of his word, so then why does he have to make a second covenant? It's the same thing. So there must be a difference between this one and the first one. And there's many answers. One answer is that we see over here for the first time that Yonasan says, I will be Mishnah Lamelech. I'll be the second in command. That before that, he doesn't say it. Because maybe you would think that David, you'll be the king of most of the tribes, and I'll be a king of maybe at least one tribe, the tribe of Binyamin, which is my Shevet. No. I'm not going to be a king at all. I'm going to be Mishma Melech, which is complete, very humbling that he said that. He's not going to rule over anyone. He'll always be second in command. Furthermore, the first time when he had this conversation with David, they were by themselves. Over here, they were no longer by themselves. Either you can say there was 600 people with them, but at the very least, Eviasar was there. And therefore, to show his allegiance and by making this bris, not only quietly, because I can just deny it, but now I'm saying in front of other people, shows that 100% I am on your side. Okay.
But there's another interesting thing about you going to talk about.
Go ahead.
Very interesting that originally the throne, which we all know is supposed to be shaped to Egypt, instead Shaul died. If he had not gone against Shmuel,
right,
would he have stayed on as the king, or would there have been some change? So, okay. So here it says, since a young time saw this happening, and he knew his father had some kind of a legacy, he offered to become the second in command, so that legacy would not be totally thrown apart.
Yeah, I mean, certainly.
God says that. It's interesting that they said.
You know, certainly it was supposed. It's supposed to be Yehuda is the one who was supposed to be the Melech. For whatever reason, Binyamin. Some people explain the reason why it was Shevet Binyamin and not Yehuda is because Yehuda is the correct Malchus. The problem was the way the B'nai Yisrael asked for a Melech originally was wrong. So therefore, since they acted incorrectly in asking for a king, Hashem purposely gave them a king which was really not fit.
At the time, he knew it would not be the monarchy for
right. So therefore, after that, those mistakes occurred for someone who was really not fit for the position because you as a nation were not really fit to have a king or shouldn't have had a king or you shouldn't have asked that way. So that's why you had it from Shevet Binyamin. Now, afterwards, once you have the first person, you'll be able to accept a role of a real king and hopefully be able to respond to him as such in the proper way. So that's another opportunity to another answer. But it certainly is a question that if he never did anything wrong, what would have happened? What would have happened? Maybe Yonasan would have been the king, and it would have happened to David, and this. Obviously, we can always question that. Right. So it was. But it questions the whole element of Bechira. So it's like you have to understand what exactly, how does that fall into place? But it seems like Hashem knew that there would be a that eventually we'd go to Melech Yehuda.
The rest of it.
Right.
What shape is shown?
Yeah, yeah. So he was originally the king, and we're going to end up seeing. We'll stop here, but we're going to conclude the parak next week, discussing the city of the people of Zephim, whether or not they were loyal to David, or perhaps, as we'll see, maybe they acted just like the people of Keilah, that they were more than happy to turn him in and to give him over to the king. Stop here.